The Lord is saying, husbands, treat your wife in such a way that when people see your relationship, they will see a living object lesson of how much God loves people. You see, it's so important to understand that your relationship has a lot more to do with, are we happy? It's, do people see God's love? We are a preview of heaven.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, part two of a message entitled, Loving One Another in Marriage. Pastor Wayne will teach you some of the subtle tactics Satan will use to try to destroy your marriage. You'll also hear a testimony today from a couple who has experienced the miracles of God in their marriage. Right now, here is Pastor Wayne.
One of the most important things of all is to build your understanding of our eternal assignment. Build your understanding of your eternal assignment. What does that mean? Let's read this, Ephesians 5:25. Ready? Go. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. Here's what God is saying. Husbands, love your wife just like Christ loves the church. He's saying that the relationship between the husband and the wife is a divine and living object lesson to a watching world of how Jesus loves people. The Lord is saying, husbands, if you know God, if Jesus Christ lives in your heart, and the Bible is your guidebook for living, treat your wife in such a way that when people see your relationship, they will see a living object lesson of how much God loves people. You will illustrate that. You see, it's so important to understand that your relationship has a lot more to do with, are we happy? It's, do people see God's love? We are a preview of heaven. If you can understand that that's your assignment, that will help you immensely. It's not about us. It's not about Anna and me. It's about us representing the love of God in our life as a shining object lesson. And anything that steals that, counterfeits that, takes us from that, I've got to repair it and make whatever commitment necessary to restore that, because it's not about us. We'll be on this earth for a short time. But there's a whole bunch of people looking for direction, and they're going to look to us and to you. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, because you're a living object lesson when you do that of how I love people. Make sure it's matching up. Let's read Ephesians 5:21. Would you read that? Go. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. He's saying, help one another, defer to one another. Why? Because I respect God. It's not about me anymore. And let's read the last one. Ready? Go. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I might become a fellow partaker of it. Would you underline sake of the gospel? I do all things for the sake of the gospel. You see, that's our eternal assignment. And if we can catch that, it's not about me. It's not about whether I can get my way. It's not about, do I look good? Nah. You see, God has given to you His power and His strength and His presence. And in your relationship to work through stuff. Why? So that people can see that the gospel works in relationships. That it's not going to be ideal where everything is nice and clean. No, there's going to be problems. But by the power of God and His help, He can help us work them through. And when they see that in your life, they'll look at their own and say, you know, if God helped you, He can help me. If God did that with you, can He do that with me? If God helped you get work through that problem, could He do that with me? And you see, we start to influence others. It's not about us anymore. It's something much greater than us. Now, I gotta say this though. When that starts to happen, the devil gets really mad. Reason is this. How many do you think in the world know the Lord and are Christians? Let's say 20% of the world. 20% of the people really have a wonderful relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. And no, they're not perfect, but they've got the potential of being people whose lives really radiate His presence. But we're still fallen people, so we stumble over each other. But the potential in us, because of His presence, will help us to work through that and will become the people God wants us to be. So about 20%, let's say, of the world, say, are Christians. So the devil knows that he's got 80% already. Now, if you were in a war and you took down 80% of the enemy, you would be pretty happy. But this makes the devil raging mad. You know why? Because even if he takes down 80% of the people, he still doesn't win the war. You see, when he was defeated on the cross, as we spoke about last week as we took communion, when the devil or the enemy, the adversary of your soul, the one who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, when he was defeated at the cross, he knows that he is defeated. He knows he can't get back at Jesus Christ. So you know what he's going to do? Here's the insidious work of the enemy. He's going to take down as many of God's children as he can. It's sort of like if someone wants to get back at a father for something and he can't get back at a rich dad, he goes after the guy's children to destroy the children, and in doing so, get back at this one. Well, the enemy is doing the same thing. He's going to take down as many of your marriages and families as he can, to destroy as many of your children as he can, because he's going to get back at God somehow. And with 80% of the people going, he's mad because the 20% is where you are, and you have such great influence. Not only that, if your marriage is doing good, you're influencing others, and you know what you're doing? Other people are coming into the kingdom of God and seeing the wonderful glory of His power and presence. So you know what makes the devil so mad? He's got 80%, but it's the 20% that riles him up. You know why? Even if he cuts out 80%, the 20% keep reproducing. Now, the devil calls it breeding, but we call it evangelizing. We call it sharing our faith and sharing the goodness of God with other people. So they say, if God can do that with you, do you think He can do that with me? And you see that 20% keeps reproducing. So even though he cuts out 80%, this 20% keeps reproducing more and more. Well, that gets the devil really mad. So you know what he's doing? You would do this too if you were a military strategist. He pulls all of his minions of hell together. And he says, if we're going to win this war, we got to do something different. We already got the 80%. So you know what we're going to do? Let's target the what? 20%. We got to stop them. So here's the three things we should do, says the devil, with all of his tarnished stars. And he calls all of his demons together. He says, this is what we're going to do. Number one, he says, let's take them out by targeting the 20%. And here's what we do. Let's injure them. No, not kill them yet. Just injure them. So shoot to wound, not to kill. Because if you kill, you take one out. If you shoot to wound, you take three out. You see, you get the wounded one and two people to carry the stretcher. So let's wound them because they bleed over each other more. So the first is go and wound that 20% and let them walk around as the living injured. Secondly, the second thing is let's get those people to stop reproducing. Just get them to stop sharing their faith. Stop sharing the good news with friends. Just do it in church. Don't tell anybody else. Just keep it here. The second strategy is get them to stop reproducing. Did you know that last year 52 denominations reported zero conversions last year? Because all we do is pet each other and we kind of comfort the ones that are convinced. But God is saying, no, let your light so shine. Do you know how many people out there hurting? So make sure that you're working towards health. Oh, you're not perfect, but work towards it so that people see that there's health coming to your marriage and they say, if it's happening with you, do you think God can do that with me? But the devil says, let's get him to stop reproducing. Don't tell anybody. Don't share anything. Don't invite anybody to church. Stop the reproduction process. So the one is get them to be living injured. Second is get them to stop reproducing. And the third, who are we going to hit the most? The devil says, I'll tell you who. And he gets his long crooked stick and he taps it up on his blackboard. And he says, right here, you see these couples that are influencing a lot of people? Do you see these single brothers? Do you see these single women that have a lot of influence? Go after them. Because you see, when you have a lot of influence and you fall and you compromise your faith, it's like turning out the lights of a city. All of a sudden, the people that you had influence on goes, you. And in its wake is left doubt, people scratching their heads. Just the other week, I heard of someone who said, you know, Wayne, the one that brought me to church now has fallen away from God and has rejected the faith. And all the people that he influenced are now left scratching their heads. And I said, that's a strategy of the enemy. Because see, the greater influence you have, he's going to go after you. And when he hits you, all the lights start to turn out of your influence. And people are left saying, well, why'd that happen? And there's doubt that starts reigning. So the enemy has these strategies, but the Bible says this, let all who wish to live godly in Christ Jesus remember this, they will be persecuted. So it's okay. In fact, the Bible says when you are, it's probably not because you're doing something wrong, it's probably because you're starting to do something right. Story is told of John Wesley, who started the Methodist denomination. He was walking along and he realized something. He got off his horse, the story says, and he began to pray and said, oh God, it's been 2 weeks since no one has thrown a rock at me. No one has yelled at me. No one has spit at me. No one has criticized me. No one's complained. God, he said, am I doing something wrong to displease you? Just then someone threw a brick at him and said, shut up. And he said, oh God, thank you. Your grace is still with me. Listen, don't worry. The enemy's going to come after you, and it may be because you're doing something right finally. But you know what? God says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. God is going to give you his strength and his power. And when people see your marriage, oh, not perfect, but on the heel, getting better, learning to communicate, and you're saying it's not about us, honey, it's about what God wants to do through us. That's much more important, much more eternal. When that happens, you watch the power of God start to move towards your family. It starts to seep into your children, and you start to leave behind you a heritage and a legacy, bar none, that's the most eternal and the most powerful. God's waiting for men and women to say, Lord, I would like to sign up for that. And when you say yes, watch what God is about to do. Amen.
Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you.
I'm Norma Kabagbag, and this is my husband, Jonathan. I first met Jonathan during our high school years at Farrington, but it wasn't until the end of our first year in college that he finally had the courage to tell me that he was interested in me.
I decided to take 1 year off from the University of Hawaii to attend the Berklee College of Music in Boston. I'm basically a shy guy, but I figured I needed to shed the shy guy image for at least one day because my plane was leaving the next morning. This was going to be painful, but I had to muster up the courage to let Norma know I was interested in her. If she didn't feel the same way, well, I figured I could drown my sorrows in Boston.
During high school, I really wasn't interested in Jonathan, probably because I never really got to know him. Things changed when he went away to college. We got to know each other through letters and phone calls, and I realized that there was something really special about this shy guy.
During my winter break, I returned home to Hawaii and asked Norma out on a date. That was a big step for me. Under a romantic moonlit night in Waikiki, I asked her if she would consider going steady with me. Guess what her answer was? No. What a low, low. How could she say no, considering my looks and charm? But I wouldn't give up. I asked her a second time, and like that bank commercial, she said, yes.
Okay, I said yes, but what John did not mention is that if I had said no a second time, I thought I might have had to catch the bus home. I'm only kidding. After we finished our schooling, marriage was the next step for us. Jonathan and I had both received Jesus as teenagers, and our individual relationships with Jesus became the foundation on which we built our marriage.
Probably like most married couples, we have our ups and downs, some major and some minor.
We have learned to work out annoyances and be realistic about each other's shortcomings, like John's fetish for neatness. John is what people refer to as a neat freak. One example of his obsession for neatness is when people come to our home to visit. When no one is looking, John will quietly make his way to the front porch and fix all the shoes and slippers. And when visitors are ready to leave, we open the front door and voila, their shoes and slippers are neatly paired off in straight and tidy rows. But that's not all. The shoes and slippers are all pointing out towards the street, ready for visitors to slip their feet into.
Now, Norma, on the other hand, likes to be surrounded by what she calls organized mess. Norma has a gift of creating works of art that other women ooh and ah over. But what people don't see is that in order to make these creations, she has to have an inventory of stuff. Like tubes of paints, sheets of foam boards, boxes of remnant fabrics, piles of rubbish, paper, rows of dried plants, just to name a few. And guess where this collection is stored? Right where most families park their cars, in the garage.
So guess where the neatest place in our house is? The front porch, where all the shoes and slippers are, thanks to Jonathan. John and I could let these little things cause us to become irritated with each other and maybe even ruin our friendship. And wouldn't the enemy love that? Because then he could rob us of the joy in our marriage. But we have chosen to let God govern our lives, and he has grown our relationship. As best friends, John and I can share everything with each other. One of our biggest trials came 13 years ago. Ever since high school, I was prone to severe headaches. I think they began when I met you, Jonathan. I was fine before then. Actually, this is really serious. Over the years, it was a routine of Tylenol, lie down, nausea, and vomiting. 13 years ago, while on a trip to Kauai to attend a friend's wedding, I had a migraine that night that was different from any other. As we left the wedding reception, I tucked a plastic bag into my purse for the ride back to the hotel. I knew that after I threw up, I would begin to feel better. But as I sat in the front seat in intense pain, I was unable to explain to John what was happening to me. Meanwhile, our two little boys rested quietly in the back seat.
I was driving and it was pitch black. The next thing I knew, I saw her throw up. I was expecting her to feel better shortly after that, but she suddenly slumped forward and was unconscious. She had a pulse and I began to pray. In the meantime, I blasted my horn to get the attention of friends in the other cars. They led us to the hospital and her condition was very serious and she was medevaced to Honolulu. Our two sons and I had to wait until morning to join her.
What I had was more than a headache. It was a cerebral aneurysm and it had ruptured. The results could have been fatal or debilitating. We stayed rooted in God's word and praised and thanked him despite the struggles we went through during the healing process. Trials, however, continued beyond this episode. During the months of recovery, while on anti-seizure medication, I became pregnant. The medication that I was taking was known to cause birth defects.
Medical professionals recommended an abortion. Norma and I received advice from friends who said that if doctors recommended it, we should take heed. We turned to God for answers, but it was a difficult decision. The abortion was scheduled. We were faced with the dilemma of following the advice of the doctors or putting our trust in God. We decided to put our full trust in God.
This past Wednesday, yes, on our wedding anniversary, our son Michael turned 12. And he is our daily reminder of God's endearing grace. Michael is as healthy and normal as his two older brothers and is a constant source of joy in our lives. In the midst of difficulties and disappointments, we have learned to give daily thanks in all circumstances. I continue to see my doctor periodically because on the opposite side of my brain, the doctors have discovered another bulge. But without the risk of cranial surgery, it's difficult to determine if it is another aneurysm. Each day is an uncertainty, but there is one thing I can stand firm on, and that is my faith in God. He has provided me with wonderful support through my husband and children.
Through this experience, Norma and I have drawn even closer to one another and to the Lord. We all have issues and problems that affect our lives, but his mercies are new every morning. If you come to our home, you will find that we have a garage full of stuff. Stuff to you and me, but gems in the making to Norma. In our marriage, we have committed to allowing God to have control over the stuff in our lives, and He has faithfully sorted through the clutter and blessed us with precious gems and a wonderful friendship.
And just as Jonathan so neatly puts order to those shoes and slippers when no one is looking, God has faithfully done the same with our lives. He has quietly slipped into our home and brought His plan for order. He blesses us daily, and we are so glad that we have chosen to lean on Him.
Today, Norma and I know that marriage is a work in progress. Over the years, we have learned to not focus on perfecting one another, but to keep perfecting our relationship with each other and the Lord.
Thank you,
and God bless.
Heard part two of a message entitled Loving One Another in Marriage by Pastor Wayne Cordero. In a moment, Pastor Wayne will be back with a closing prayer.
Let it fade away. Oh, Jesus, draw me closer and closer, closer, Lord, to You.
Now, once again, here is Pastor Wayne.
Lord Jesus, we stand here as men and women who are fallen creatures, I included, Lord, and I raise my hand on that one. And there's been bumps along the way. And Lord, You went to such an extent to give us Your strength and power. You went all the way to the cross to be able to bring us power over the enemy, defeat over the adversary of our souls, so that You'll give us influence. And You tell us that the devil comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, because his goal is to ruin marriages, to get back and blaspheme the fair name of Jesus Christ. But instead, Lord, we choose to be men and women that uphold Your name and to allow Your healing to enter our lives. If you're here and you'd say, you know, Wayne, I'm married, but I'm going through some stuff right now. Jesus, I accept Your healing. I ask that You would help me to see my assignment as a lot bigger than just me and my comfort. Help me to see my eternal assignment much more clearly and give me the strength and the power to win. Would you raise a hand just to the Lord and say, Lord, that's me. Would You give me Your strength? Yeah, okay. Would you reach out and take a hold of the person's hand next to you? We're going to say a final prayer, and then we're going to sing a concluding song, the song we learned last week of how God has won our affection, captured our hearts. Let's not just talk about our faith, let's walk in it. Would you pray this prayer after me out loud, especially those of you that receive Christ for the first time? Would you pray this prayer with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank You that You came, died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. I receive You as my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I now say this so everyone can hear, so you can hear me. I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord, that's our heart. Thank You for being the King of Hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I believe, I'll obey. Receive all of the joy You have for me. Where You lead me, I will go. life to you. I entrust my life to you. I believe I'll obey. I receive all of the joy you have for me. Where you lead me, I will go. I entrust my life to you. I entrust my life to you. I entrust my life to you. I entrust my life to you.
Words of New Hope is sponsored by New Hope Christian Fellowship, Oahu. Until next time, God bless you and aloha.